If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We want to begin at verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3 this evening. I'd like to read those verses. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And ye know that He is righteous, and ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet to appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure." This particular paragraph in John's letter emphasizes preparation for the coming of the Lord and what our life is to be and why it is to be that way. If you look at this particular passage, he speaks of two things, two concepts which are intricately entwined. That is righteousness and purity. Righteousness and purity. He says that we are to walk in righteousness and purity because Christ is righteous and Christ is pure. We are being prepared in this world, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as you walk and prepare and look for His coming, the coming of the Lord shall result in our being transformed to reflect the fullness of His beauty and the fullness of His character. And as He says here, we do not know to the full extent what we shall be, even what it will be like to walk and be not influenced by a wicked and sinful world. As I was looking at this, I was wondering, what is purity? What is purity? Purity is a concept which has really been lost in much of Christianity today. But yet it's central to our walk with the Lord. The Bible tells us a number of things about purity. And we're going to look at, I'm going to give you 25 verses if we have the time. We're going to go quickly through them that deal with purity out of Scripture. And give you some statements that are specific to these verses that deal with purity. Oftentimes today in the church, purity is something that people don't even examine or have a concept of. Let's give a definition of what purity is. What does purity mean? Purity means separate from all extraneous matter. From all extraneous matter. That which isn't pertinent to maintaining the wholesomeness or the fullness of something. So in other words, if you're talking in the spiritual sense of purity, we're to have all extraneous matter that is not related to God, we're to be separated from it. And so we're going to look at what is extraneous matter and what does that mean? Purity is to be a free from mixture. Free from mixture. This is something that really in much of the church today, that concept is totally foreign. Yet if you look at Scripture, one of the things that God did for the Jews is He laid down a number of laws in the Old Testament. Part of them was to reveal to them His character. And some of those things dealt with not mixing things. For example, in cloth, you were not to mix two types of, you weren't to mix wool with another with linen. You weren't to mix those types of cloth together. Why? Because it represented an impure mixture. It showed that there were two things that really weren't the same that were trying to be brought together. It was to give a picture to the nation of Israel of what it was when you brought the world together with God. You can't do it and have that remain pure. And so consequently, it is to remain pure remains free from a mixture. To remain pure means free from moral defilement. Free from moral defilement. That's what purity is. We are to be morally pure and not defiled. To be defiled means we do not reflect the character of God, but rather we reflect the character of a world spirit that's in rebellion to God. We're to be free from that spirit, and we're to walk in the purity of God's moral uprightness and holiness. To be pure is not to be sullied or tarnished. Not to be sullied or tarnished. To be pure is to be genuine and real. If you are pure, you're genuine and real. You're the real thing. You're not something that is putting on a false pretense and pretending to be something that you're not. You look at a number of, if you've ever gone and seen silver, you can have silver that's 100% silver, and you can have silver that is silver plated. And you can have two items that are right alongside each other, and if they're both new and polished, unless you get close and examine them, you can't tell the difference from afar. But if you get close and examine them and weigh them and lift them, all of a sudden you'll see that one is different from the other, even though they look alike. Why? Because the one is genuine and real. It's 100%. The other one is putting on a pretense of being something that it's really not. It's putting on a pretense of being real silver, but it's just silver plated on the outside, but it's some other metal alloy on the inside, and so it's not real. It's not genuine. Purity is to be true and uncorrupt. Purity, as I mentioned earlier, is to be unmixed, and purity is to be free from moral vice. Purity is to be free from moral vice. Well, this is what purity is, and looking at the definition, trying to give a definition to purity. And as we see from these verses in John, if we are to experience the joy of Christ, the character of Christ, we are to walk, as he says in verse 9, and every man that hath this hope, that is the hope of being transformed at the appearance or at the moment of death into the experiencing the full character of Christ, as it says that we do not know yet how we shall appear, but we will be transformed. He says, this hope in him profited himself even as he is pure. So if we want to experience the fullness of our fellowship with Christ and a fullness of our walk with the Lord, he says it's resulted in purity. Well, I wanted to look at some verses on purity out of Scripture and give you some, if you would, some statements about purity. Let's begin by looking at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. We read the following. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The word of the Lord is pure. So how do we find and discover how we are to live? What is God's definition of pure? What is the standard of purity that we are to have for our life? What is genuine? What is real? What is that which we should strive for? It's found in the Word of God, and it's every Word of God is pure. Now, one of the things that you'll see Satan attack is the Word of God. For example, during the German higher critics, where the thing that they begin to do is attack the Word of God, attack the authority of God, attack the character of Christ, attack the fact that God is creator, attack a lot of these things in the Word of God, trying to say that it wasn't true. But the Word of God is pure. And the Word of God is where we find how we are to walk in purity. Turn with me to James 3:17. James chapter 3, verse 17. We read the following. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God is pure. It's 100%. It's that which is real. And so consequently, you want to grow in wisdom, grow in your knowledge of the Lord. That which comes from the Lord is pure. It is not hypocritical, but rather it results in godly character. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, 11. Proverbs chapter 22, 11. And we read the following about what is purity. Chapter 22, 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Those that have a pure heart will have friends in high places. And it's interesting, what enabled Daniel to be in a wicked culture, serving a wicked king, and yet have an influence for God? What made Nehemiah able to be in a wicked culture, serving a wicked king and yet have an influence for God? What enabled Joseph to be in a wicked culture, serving a wicked king, and yet have an influence for God? What enables us to live in a wicked world, oftentimes having to be placed in jobs where we're serving people who aren't followers of Christ, yet still have an influence for God? The answer is a pure heart. A pure heart. What does a pure heart mean? A pure heart means it's an unmixed heart. It's an undefiled heart. It's a heart that isn't drawn towards the things of the world, but is drawn solely towards God. If you look at the men that I gave the examples of, Nehemiah, Daniel, Joseph, and you can look at others in Scripture, you'll see that they have one thing in common, and that is a pure heart. Their desire was the Lord. Their principles that guided their life were not the principles of the world. They weren't psychological principles. They weren't worldly marketing techniques. They weren't what the kings even directed them to do, but rather it was the will of God which guided their life, and consequently their desires and their hearts were unmixed. They were pure. So the question you need to ask yourself is, where is my heart? Is my heart mixed in its desires? Do I have worldly desires, the desires the world will tell me to have, or do I seek God's desires? Is my heart pure? Turn with me to Job chapter 4, verse 17. Job 4, 17. We read the following. Job 4:17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? And this is really the mark of our purity. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? So who should we seek as a standard of what purity should be in our life? And what should be that which should be the guiding force in our life? Man cannot be more pure than God. And yet if you look at what do most people follow today, they follow the vain philosophies of men. They turn to worldly ideas to try and govern their life, to try and straighten out the direction of their heart, to give them, to seek their desires. What sets most people's desires today? Advertisements on TV. What we would deem as the beautiful people, the people of Hollywood, or the people of the that are rich and famous. We desire what they have. We want money like they have. We want houses like they have. It says here that rather men are to seek God, because God is more pure than any man. God is 100% pure. Then if you turn with me to Job chapter 14, 4. A lot of times people say, well, I would like to do certain things that the Bible says I shouldn't be involved with. And what's wrong with that? Well, we know that purity is to be unmixed, but rather is to be 100% of something. Let's see what Job 14:4 says. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. Does purity ever come out of that which is unclean? That's a question we need to ask. Can you ever have something that's 100% of one thing come out of something that's not 100%? I remember when we raised horses, my dad loved Arabians. And we at one time had a purebred. And this was a mare that was 100% Arabian. We also had an Arabian mare that she was three-quarters Arabian. And my dad bred her to an Arabian stallion, and her offspring was 7/8 Arabian. And then we bred that offspring and we got another one, and that one was 15/16 Arabian. But you know something? We could have kept breeding all of those offspring and kept going and going and going, but we would never ever have an offspring that was 100% Arabian. It wouldn't be a purebred. Why? Because it started out with something that was not 100% pure, and you couldn't get anything out of it that was 100% pure. Well, what he's saying is purity cannot come from that which is impure. Purity cannot come from that which is impure. And there's people today that say the spirit of pragmatism which is in the church. Well, let's be involved in this activity because it would get people to come. Well, is it of the Lord? Is the Lord honored by this? Well, not necessarily. It really doesn't honoring to the Lord. Is it dishonoring to God? Well, yes, maybe it is. Well, then why are you doing it? Well, because pragmatically speaking, it brings people in. Well, is it pure? Will it ever be pure? Can anything pure come out of it? The answer is no. If it starts out on an impure or a worldly basis, nothing pure can come out of it, no matter how much you try. And Hegelian dialectics would tell us, well, just keep going and synchronize everything together, and eventually you'll get somewhere. But the answer is no, you won't. You'll always have that which is a lie when you combine something with a lie. And so we see that the Bible tells us that. So what is our standard of purity? Where do we turn to base our life on? Do we base it on what our friends do? Well, we've seen here that God is more pure than man. So we shouldn't be basing it on what men's ideas are, even if they're our Christian friends. So do we base it on what's pragmatic? No, because we see that anything that's unclean will always be unclean, even if we try to make it clean. It can't ever be anything. Purity never comes from that which is unpure. So we shouldn't look at the world standard. We shouldn't look at our friends. So we look to the Lord. Well, let's turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And I want you to see something that's very interesting. A lot of people today, and I was reading an account before I came, written by A.W. Tozer. And in that he was talking being filled with the Spirit as a believer in Christ. And he said, most Christians today would tell you, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to have the Spirit's working in my heart. I want to be a Christian that exemplifies the Spirit of Christ. But are you willing to do what God calls you to do to be filled with the Spirit? And the demand is, as Jesus said, just die to your self-centered desires. And A.W. Tozer lists all of the self. He talked about self-righteousness, self-exaltation, self-centeredness, self-deceit. And you can go on and you can have all of these selves that you're to die to. And instead of giving in to them and making them the standard and the foundation of your life, you're to make God and His character what you base your life on. Well, what does Psalms 18, verses 20 and 21 tell us? It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So how do you walk with the Lord and how do you seek His purity? By reflecting His character and doing His will and walking in righteousness and holiness, which means you're dying to yourself. So what does that mean? Well, when my friends would come and tell me to do something and I would examine it in light of Scripture and I'd see a differential, their way isn't pure. God is saying, go a different way, which is pure. Which way do I go? I go the way of the Lord, and I walk in His purity and His righteousness, and it's pleasing to God, and it results in fellowship with Him. Now, what is the result? My friends don't understand. And my friends oftentimes may come against me because I'm taking a stand that is against what they want to do and want me to do. I remember a guy telling me one time, you know, I used to have all these friends and we'd go drinking all the time. And when I got saved, I saw that it wasn't right to be under the influence of alcohol and to go drinking with my buddies. And all of a sudden, these guys who I thought were my great friends started to really rail against me because I didn't want to go with them anymore. And consequently, those who I thought were my friends really weren't my friends because I had taken a different stand, a stand on God's character and God's purity and not what their idea of a good time was. And we see that tells us here that God's purity results in a blessing to us because of our fellowship with Him. What is God's command to us? Turn to Psalm 19, verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8. A lot of times people will come and they'll say, is this right or is this wrong? Should I do this or should I do that? What does the Bible say about this? And you know, and I mentioned A.W. Tozer, and he had some people come and say, is this right? Is this wrong? Should I do this? Should I do that? And he said, I'm not here to be your conscience. All I'm telling you is, does it please God? And we need to examine things in light of what pleases God, not what pleases men. And who do I desire to please? And what is the motivation of my heart? And in Psalm 19:8, what does it say? It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So he's saying what here is, the Lord, the thing that the Lord directs you to do is that which is righteous and that which is pure, and that's what gives you the ability to see and discern and understand where the world cannot. And so do you want to have that? Then you'll follow God. You won't follow men. And you'll desire to please God. And if it comes to something in your life and you examine it and you say, is this pleasing to God? Interesting, I was listening to Jacob Prash talk about this. Now, one of the things that Jacob Prash does is he has a strong ministry to Jewish people. And he shares the gospel with Jewish people. And especially the Orthodox Jews, they don't eat pork, they don't eat shellfish, they go by the Old Testament dietary laws. And what Jacob Prash says is, in order to be a witness and testimony to them, I don't eat pork and I don't eat shellfish. Do I like pork? He says, yeah, I love pork. And he says, I love shrimp, but I don't eat them. Not because I can't, but because I have willfully chosen not to, because it's pleasing to the Lord that I don't, because He's called me to be a witness to this group of people, and it would be offensive to them to eat those things, even though I have the freedom to eat them. And so I've willfully chosen not to be a witness to God and to please Him. And there's all kinds of things that we can do in our life which are pleasing to the Lord, that we may want to do, and that we'd maybe even have the freedom in Christ to do, but would be more pleasing to God if we didn't do them or if we did do something else. And so what should govern our life? That which is righteous and pure in the eyes of God, and that which God would call us to do to please Him. To please Him. Turn to Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now I want you to understand, the things of this world are vain. What is vanity? What is vanity? Vanity is an expression of pride, where one views himself as something they are not, and gives self-exaltation to the point that when one really, it's to be vain is to stand in self-glorification and self-exaltation. And we're told here in these verses that those with the pure heart will see God, but those that are vain will not. Those that are filled with pride, those that are motivated by their own self-centered desires and not the will of God, won't see the Lord. Why? Because they haven't humbled themselves before Christ. They haven't yielded their heart to God, but they're walking in their carnal or fleshly minds. If you turn with me to Psalm 51:10, Psalm 51:10. We read the following. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Purity of heart is a gift from God. And it's something that Christ gives us when we accept Him as our Lord. All of a sudden, when you're a Christian, you begin to see things differently. You understand what is right and wrong. Now, what happens oftentimes, Satan comes and he tempts us, even as believers, to turn back to the world, to turn back to our own lusts. But if we're to keep our eyes on Christ and understand the precious gift He's given to us, a pure heart, a righteous heart, and that it is a gift from God. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Do you love the word of God? Because the word of God is pure. Oftentimes people want to pick and choose when it comes to the word of God. The things that become convicting in my life are things that I need to change in my heart to more reflect the purity of God, and I don't want to do it, I ignore them. But then I'm not understanding what the Word of God says. Because this verse tells me that I should love His Word because His Word is pure. It is not adulterated by the things of this world. It's not adulterated by the foolishness of men's minds. This is the Word of God. It's pure. I was thinking of a lot of the nonsense that's going on in our culture right now is really a lot of the ideas of men. And there's all kinds of wicked motivations for the things behind it. Just give you one, global warming. Global warming is motivated by a number of things. Number one, it's a religious belief system that's anti-God, where it worships the creature instead of the creator. And that's the basic foundation of it, where we want to worship the earth. And so we're going to honor and worship the earth. And so we have green days and we have all of this green stuff and everything's green and we're going to worship the earth because we've got to worship Mother Gaia. So that's one motivation. There's a profit motivation. There's a whole industry built around global warming. And it's driven by money. And a lot of the research that's coming out of the universities is faulty science. It has no basis in fact, but they're presenting that data, which is skewed and not true, simply because money is generating it. And they do it for money. You go to just about every university in the country today, most universities are no longer concerned with truth. They're concerned about generating money. They become money machines. And, we've got a professor here who can attest to the fact that you go to the university today and professors are asked to generate money for the university through research, grants, and papers. And if you can't generate money, you're probably not going to get tenured. And if you don't generate enough money, even after you're tenured, you could probably be in trouble at certain universities. So it becomes a money machine, a cash cow. Another thing is, it's a way of politically controlling and manipulating people. Because it's a whole belief system that is foisted upon people to take them in a direction. Then the fourth thing is, it's got ulterior motives and really destroying cultures, destroying really belief systems that are in opposition to it, mainly Christianity, by the way, and introducing other belief systems to control whole populations. Now that's just one thing, global warming. The Bible tells us, so shall I get caught up in the things of this world with their ungodly motivations, their lying and deception, the whole thing that is based on a series of strings and mirrors, or should I believe the truth of God's word and the purity of it? But you see, people say, don't believe the Bible. And even Christians today say, well, you can't trust God's word. Let's get involved in whatever. Whether it comes down the road. We'll believe that, but we won't believe the Bible. And when the Bible tells us we are to live pure and holy lives and the standard of purity isn't what my friends do and it's not what my neighbors do, it's not what my folks want, but it's what God says I need to do. That's a standard of purity. And so consequently, am I believing that? Am I believing that? Then you go and we go on to Proverbs 15:26. Turn to Proverbs 15:26. We read the following. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Do you want to please God? Be pure of heart. You don't want to please God. You want to be an abomination to God. Be wicked. Now again, oftentimes what happens is we don't see as the Bible and the Word of God sees. Our standard of wickedness is often skewed examining men instead of examining God. What is the standard of wickedness and purity? We've looked at it already tonight. The Word of God reveals what purity is. God is that which is absolutely pure. Man is wicked. But we base our standard of purity looking at men. And we say, well, that person's a pretty moral person, so I'll make them my standard of purity. No, they are wicked. Apart from God, all men are wicked. And we do not understand how a world system that is based in, that's direct antithesis to this belief system, the Word of God, has influenced our thinking. Modern psychology has influenced us tremendously. Modern psychology teaches that man is basically good, and that if there's any problems, we play the blame game. It's somebody else that's the cause of my problem. The Bible tells me I have got a problem, and it's a sin problem. I'm basically bad. I'm wicked. At my own heart, when left to my own devices, I am a wicked person. And I need to examine the wickedness of my heart in light of the purity of God's, and I see I have a problem, then I can come to Christ. And that's exactly what Proverbs is telling us. Wickedness is an abomination to God. Pure words are a delight to Him. And the only way we can have pure words is to walk in the power of His Son through the experiencing the forgiveness at Calvary. Then let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11. We read the following. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. What is the author of Proverbs saying? Teaching purity should start when a child is young. It's not something that comes automatically. It needs to be taught. It needs to be taught. And one of the things that you see today in our culture, young people are not being taught purity. Why? Because they're not taught God's Word. They're not taught who God is. God isn't revealed to them. And so consequently, they don't have a concept of what pure is. Go out in the world today and begin to talk about words like righteousness, holiness, purity. People don't know what you're talking about. They say, you're talking some religious gobbledygook. We don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because they don't have any understanding or concept of purity. Today's young people haven't been taught what purity is. Within our homes as Christians, we need to begin teaching our children when they're young what purity is and what worldliness is. And the standard isn't, again, going back to, the standard isn't what our friends do. The standard is God. And I need to look to the Lord, not to my friends. Because even if my friends claim to be Christians, are they really pure in their life? Are they really walking and doing what God calls them to do? Then let's go to Proverbs 21, verse 8. Proverbs 21, verse 8. We read the following. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. What he's saying here is that a man left to his own devices will be wicked. He'll be froward. He'll be strange. That is, he'll be unacceptable to the Lord. But the one who is of a pure heart, he's walking the straight path. Jesus said that the majority of people will take the wide way, which is the strange way, the froward way, the wicked way. But there are very few that will take the straight and the narrow. Why? Because very few desire to walk in the purity of the Lord. In the purity of the Lord and accept what Christ has called us to do. Then if you turn with me to Proverbs 30, verse 12. Proverbs 30, verse 12. We read the following. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I believe that's a generation we live in today. A generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness. What he's saying is they're self-righteous. They have not died to themselves, but they view themselves as being pure, but they're filthy. They are like that silver-plated teacup. It's not real. You get to the inside and there's a different type of metal. It looks like something on the outside because it's self-righteous, but it's not really righteous because it hasn't been washed in the purity of Christ's blood, that person. Then if you turn with me to Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8. And we read the following. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. we want to walk in fellowship with the Lord, our hearts need to be pure. And I just want to close with one more. I had a few more to go, but we're out of time. But let's just turn to Romans chapter 2, or Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's a verse we've talked about quite often before, but in light of purity, it tells us specifically what we need to do. It says, "And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world. Don't be a worldly thinker. But there's to be a transformation in your life. There's to be a different view of things. Why? It says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." One of the keys to purity or holiness is having a renewed mind. And the only way you have a renewed mind is to have a walk with the Lord and to make His Word the foundation of your life. Going back to those guys that I gave you the example of earlier, of Daniel and Joseph, and you can look at others, Job. What made them stand out? Because they had a renewed mind. They did not think the way that the cultures they were in thought. We're in a culture today that's become a pagan culture. I had a person come to me the other day and they said, "Where do you think some of the greatest missionary needs are in the world today?" I said, "In the United States of America." There's revival happening in Indonesia. There's revival happening in China. There's revivals breaking out in Africa. There are revivals breaking out in India. In the United States, we just have deadness and lost souls. We have churches that don't preach the gospel. We have Christians that live more worldly than godly, that don't understand the concept of purity. How do we transform a culture? It begins by transforming one mind at a time. And the way that minds are transformed is by transforming the heart first, so that God's Spirit can get hold of our mind. And as Christ transforms our heart and causes us to come to Christ with come to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, our minds are transformed by the Spirit of God, and we can walk in the purity and holiness of His Word because we understand the significance of walking in obedience to Him. This is what John is talking about, purity. It is not something to be taken lightly. It's not a word that we just pass over, but it is to be our whole lifestyle as believers. It is what motivates us, what causes us to think and to do. One of the things that greatly disturbs me today is I see many of my of friends that I have known for years that used to understand, I thought, had an understanding and concept of what purity was, and it's like they don't grasp it anymore. And I think what's happened is we've gotten away from God's Word. You get away from the source of purity, and you don't understand what's pure. And you become one of those who mixes. That's why God hated the mixed multitude. That's why God hated mixed marriages and hated the nation of Israel intermarrying with the pagan cultures around them, because it was a mixture. It wasn't pure. It wasn't pure walking in His desires and will and purposes reflecting His character. But it was trying to combine the world with Him. And what made Him more angry, even than the pagans that walked in total rebellion to Him, was the Israelites who offered strange worship. They came to God, but they came in impure motives and impure worship with impure desires and an impure heart, yet coming claiming they were His. We are called to be pure and walk in His righteousness. I can't be your conscience for you, but God's Word and His Spirit can. May that be the guidance in your life and the light that shines before you, revealing to you what is pure and holy. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand what is pure. Help us to understand what it means to die to ourselves and come alive to Christ. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.